Well, shall we turn to John 16 and verse 33, the last verse in the chapter I read, John 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we find in this Gospel of John, this detailed account of the Last Supper, the meeting that took place in the upper room, a few hours before Christ was crucified. And our Savior spoke intimately to the disciples, important matters before he left them for the cross and entering the garden and then to be arrested and then to be crucified. The account starts really in John 13 and goes all the way to the end of chapter 16, although, of course, chapter 17 is a continuation, but that's a prayer. That's a prayer of our Savior to the Father, the high priestly prayer is called. So the point I'm making here is this verse 33 is the end of his discourse, his speaking to the disciples, his last words before his imminent departure and his death. Of course, he spoke again in the garden, but not in that sense of collectively and to all of them with great purpose and meaning. And this departure of Christ must be before he goes to the Father, and then the Holy Spirit is sent. He speaks of sending the Holy Spirit, speaks of he must go first before the Spirit is sent, that great occasion of Pentecost. The Spirit could not come until Christ had died and the gospel had been created, so to speak, had been completed. And also, the Spirit could not come until Christ had been glorified, because the Spirit would do those two things at Pentecost. Would declare the gospel and the great going out of the gospel, and then will glorify Christ. So first Christ must die, must go to the Father, and then the Spirit comes to the church. This great procedure, this great sequence we find here in these words of Christ. It's a great sense of occasion and blessing in these words of our Savior in chapter 16. In verse 23, he speaks of access to God through Christ. These are great things Christ would accomplish and bring about great things for man and for the church. Access to God through Christ. Verse 27, the Father, the love of the Father would come to them, would come to those who love the Son and believe in the Son. And verse 24, liberty and joy of the gospel. This great build-up, and then the gospel, the cross, the resurrection, and then Pentecost would make all clear. The gospel has arrived. And also in verse 25, this plain speaking gospel clarity would come. No more would Christ speak in proverbs or in figures of speech, although all the words were glorious and true, but there would be a spelling out of the gospel in its fullness once Pentecost took place and the gospel goes forth. And also, in these words of our Savior, we find in verse 28 a great overview of the gospel, and a sense of gospel timing, which we mentioned just now. But here you see it spelt out. I came forth from the Father, and I'm come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. And there you have the great movement of the Son of God, who was with the Father, came into the world, and then saved us through the cross, dying as a savior of sinners, and then would, having accomplished that key work of saving sinners, would leave the world and return to the Father and open the way for the Spirit to come and Pentecost and gospel preaching. And there in verse 28, we have a great summary of the gospel sequence and timing. And so we come to our verse 33, our interest this morning. And what a great conclusion this is in our Lord's last words. It is a fitting climax to this meeting in the upper room. Words of triumph and encouragement before our Savior goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and then the cross. Especially at the end, he says, "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He speaks of peace and tribulation as well, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now we shall see here almost a summary of almost everything, you could say, and the overview, the great wide big picture of where we are this morning. Our Savior says in these few brief words, life is a struggle. Sometimes it seems like defeat, but there is a certainty and victory to the gospel. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's very realistic. It explains everything we know, the struggle, and yet the great reality of the victory of the gospel. I remember being in school of theology in the Metropolitan Tabernacle years ago, and somebody happened to say the word victory from the pulpit, and one gentleman beside me just shouted out, "Victory," he said, and it stayed with me. There was a resonance to his words, "Victory," he said, and it is, of course, victory. It is the greatest of all victories. Sometimes we fail to see it because of our depressions and our struggles, like clouds hiding the sun. But victory is there and certain. And so, let's consider this gospel victory this morning. We shall see various aspects of the struggle and the triumph. I want to mention three things this morning. The key battle, the continuing struggle, secondly, and thirdly, the final victory. But first of all, the key battle. And we look at these words of our Savior here carefully. And as we see those words, I have overcome the world. Now, those are actually quite striking words. Because so much was before him. Before him was Calvary and Gethsemane. And the great struggle on the cross. The 3 hours of darkness, the atonement, suffering for the sins of men, the judgment of God coming upon him. And yet he speaks here with the certainty of having already won the victory. I have overcome the world. Now it's true, you could say, he had overcome through his life, a righteous life in a fallen world, established a righteousness, but still so much was before him. Crucifixion, the dying, the burial, the resurrection, all that was before him. Only the Son of God could speak of things in the past, or rather in the future as things in the past, as the certainty of something still to happen as being almost as if it had happened. And of course, these things are in the control of God. He was God. And he knew these things were the decrees of God. And these things were certain. There was no question, would he die? Would he triumph? He knew he would, because he was the Son of God. And there is that note of certainty and authority in his words. And we notice that not just with this, but with other things too. He speaks of things to come with authority and certainty, knowing what was to come, knowing Pentecost would come. We should note these things. Here is the prophecies of Christ. Great prophecies with such confidence because he is the Son of God and he knew he would triumph on the cross. Not only is there certainty here in these words, I have overcome the world, but also a sense of the eternal purposes of God. This was not something done on the hoof, making it up as he goes along. He knew there was a plan. There was a known plan. These things were certain decrees. This was God's plan of redemption from eternity. There was no question here of filling the gaps. All had been decided by Almighty God, and the Son of God had come to accomplish these things. And these short words convey that, don't they? I have overcome the world. He knew what he was doing. and he knew the certainty of it. In this triumph, this note of triumph, and this great war and battle, there was a key battle, this key battle of Calvary. You know, like in other wars, the wars of the world, the battles we read of in our history books and in school and colleges, very often there is a key battle. We might think of Trafalgar or Waterloo. Sometimes those battles bring a war to an end. Sometimes they happen in the middle of a war. But they are watersheds. They are turning points. And the back of the enemy is broken. And the victory is assured. There might be following battles, struggles, but that battle was key. And so it is here with Calvary. This was the key battle. This was when the victory became certain and official. Although decreed by God and certain from our point of view, this was it in history. This was the moment when the battle was won. Christ routed the devil on Calvary. The purpose of the devil was to ruin man, thwart the gospel, and of course oppose God. Just evil and malicious in all he does and thinks. But our Savior thwarted the devil by saving man and his plan of redemption. He suffered on the cross and saved sinners from their sins. Men would be saved. There would be a new humanity. Humanity wouldn't be all ruined forever, but there would be a new humanity, the Church of Jesus Christ. Granted, it is an unusual sort of victory. It seems like total defeat. Death, burial, the enemy rejoicing. But it's actual total victory. Because this was the purpose of God. Calvary, in one way, is a tragedy, only from our sinfulness. But in a fuller way, it is a victory. We often speak of the humiliation of Christ and the exaltation. I often like to think of this part of the humiliation, Calvary, as having some exaltation too. The Son of God was glorified upon the cross. The great Savior, our champion, he saved us. Yes, there was a depth to Calvary. Most certainly there was that. It was indeed a great humiliation, but also it was victory. And here we have our peace. Christ speaks here, "In me ye might have peace." And of course our Savior with those words, "In me ye might have peace," was perhaps speaking to them partly about how they might be disturbed with events, and they would be, of course, and confused. But he's saying here, "I'm preparing you so that you might remember my words and then might not be confused, might understand these are the great purposes of God. All these things about to happen now will distress you, and you'll think you are utterly defeated and in the depths of despair, but you will remember my words that this is the victory and these are the purposes of God." Notice the exact words here, "that in me ye might have peace," in Christ. We have to think of Calvary when we speak of those words, "in Christ." There was the great peace of Calvary, where the wrath of God against our sins would be turned away from us as we should have received and turned towards Christ, leaving peace to us. This wrath, this great disturbance, this turmoil, the just wrath of God should have come upon our immortal souls for our sins. But Christ went to the cross to divert that wrath to himself. And then by removing the wrath to himself, leaving us peace. Hence he says, "In me you shall have peace. I shall take the wrath. You shall have the peace." Now I don't doubt that when Christ says, "In me you shall have peace," he was thinking of the wide spectrum of peace as well. The overcoming also was a great subject, but a great part of this peace and overcoming is Calvary and our salvation and the peace of God, that we have peace in heaven. And however you might feel sometimes And very times we don't feel peace and we feel distressed. There is peace in heaven and peace with God. If you believed in Christ, God is at peace with you. There's peace in heaven regarding your name and your soul in heaven. There's only peace. No frowning, no anger against your sin, because Christ has died for you and in your place. This great peace. But of course, we struggle with a known and felt peace, and that's why he says here in this passage also, in the world you shall have tribulation. And this peace, although great in heaven and perfect in heaven and in the heart of God towards us, yet in our own hearts we don't always feel that great peace. We do sometimes, but not always. This peace is not an unruffled peace. We're in the world. We're in a difficult place. And so we struggle. And that's why he says in these words, in the world you shall have tribulation. And there is this continuing struggle, even though the key battle has taken place. The gospel has been secured. My dear friends, there is a gospel. Thank God for that. There is a gospel. And the gospel is real and powerful. But we are still in the struggle of life and in this continuing struggle. And we see the pairing of these phrases. In me, he might have peace. In the world, he shall have tribulation. What a strange pairing. Peace and tribulation. Does not that describe the world in which we live and your life? There's tribulation and there's peace. We shall speak more of that this evening, God willing, about the peace. Well, our Savior in verse 2 of this chapter spoke of these trials and troubles to the disciples. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. So our Savior prepares them for the great tribulation and struggles and the persecution. They'd be thrown out of the synagogues. And of course, that was much more than a synagogue. Not just a synagogue. It was being ostracized from society. Separation. We don't like that, do we? We don't like not being popular and accepted by people. We struggle very much with those things. And Christ says, there will be a separation. The world will ostracize you, will make life difficult for you. Employment will be difficult. Life will be difficult. Family life will be difficult. Divisions in families because of the gospel. And also even being put to death by even men of religion like the Pharisees. There will be hatred against you. Christ knew these things were to come. And they did, of course, we know, straight away. And continue to this day. And this hatred, my dear friends, is of the depths found in the devil. And you'll find there's an edge to this hatred of the gospel and of Christians. Men will always hate, as the Bible says, hateful and hating one another. There will always be troubles because of the fall and the heart of man and the hating of man and the jealousies. And, you know, although there's common grace, there's always this underlying and sometimes breaking forth into the surface. And the history of man is terrible, isn't it? Terrible. What a history. Wars, killings, and of course we would add immoralities, depravities. What a history man has. But even from a point of view of getting on with each other, you know, what a history. The history of man is war. But when it comes to the church, there's an edge. And you see it, don't you, in the media, and you see it with your neighbors. There's an edge when it comes to the gospel. And that's because of the great realities of the gospel. And the devil is in the heart of man, as well as the flesh and the fallen flesh. And so here are important lessons for the Christian. The Christian sometimes shows surprise when things are difficult, as if something happened to them which should not. They are surprised when there are troubles in churches, thinking all should be heavenly. No, we are in this world. The devil is here, and struggles are always in churches for the truth of the gospel. And so it is in society and in our lives as well. It's just one great struggle, because we are here as lights in a dark world. As the world hated the light of the world, so the world hates all those who have the light of Christ in their heart. And so there will be struggles and warfare. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, one of the main problems with Christians is this: they do not realize they're in a battle. If they only realize they're in a war and a battle, they won't be surprised. They would expect it. Instead, they'd be distressed because something wrong has happened and difficult has happened. Of course it will happen, because we're in a battle and warfare. That's why you have in Ephesians the word of the apostle: for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Put on the whole armour of God, says the Apostle Paul, and stand. That's the Christian life. Of course, as Christ says, in me you shall have peace. There are moments of peace, respites, but mostly it is a battle and a struggle, because we have Christ in our hearts in a dark and a wicked world. But thank God we have those respites. The Lord knows our weakness. And he says, if you abide in me, and I will abide in you, and in me you shall have peace. And even though life can be very difficult, and it is, in Christ, you shall know this remarkable peace if you walk with him. I think also these words help us understand better how there can be triumph and yet seeming struggle and defeat. Because you look at the church, apart from times of revival, most of the times it is hanging on in there, it will seem. Struggles, people refusing the gospel. It is the same in the scriptures with the history of Israel, the remnant, the few. And so it is mostly in this world. But then when you understand what is going on, you don't see those things as defeats and as struggles, although they certainly are struggles. But you see them as struggles for victories. And you see, not only is there, as we shall mention in a moment, the great wider victory, the final victory, but also, and understand this, my friend, every single soul that is saved is a triumph and a victory. And if you are saved, and there are many here this morning who are saved, you are all triumphs and victories. You know this world and the grip and the power of it. It's a miracle you are saved. Understand this, that salvation is a miracle. And you are all miracles if you are saved. God's grace and triumphs. You know what it's like sometimes when there is a great devastation, an earthquake or some disaster, and hundreds and maybe thousands are lost. And in the rubble, people there trying to find and save people. And even though hundreds and thousands are lost, when one is taken out, all the workers there, when they bring that person out and they're alive, they triumph and they shout. And they are so encouraged. One is saved. And so it is in the gospel. When one is like a brand plucked out of the fire, there is a shout of hallelujah and praise. One is saved, or two is saved. What a great encouragement in this disaster of a world. And so it is in the gospel. This is the great work we are engaged in, saving souls out of the rubble, out of the disaster. Let me say this also regarding the struggle, that your struggle is part of victory. It's not as if, well, it's all defeat and struggle, and only times when I know peace is victory. That is not the case. Those are the respites of God. You are equally victorious in your struggles. In fact, your struggles, when done for the Lord, when you persevere, are your victories. A few years ago, a very dear lady in our church was dying in hospital. And she'd had a wonderful Christian life and much peace and victory. Had been ill many times and known great peace in it. But this last illness was a real struggle for her. Because of her physical condition, she just struggled to know peace, and it upset her, and she was struggling. I want to know victory and peace. And yet she was struggling in her illness, and she went into a coma, and I thought that would be it. I had something I wanted to say to her, but she'd gone into the coma. Then when she came back out of the coma, and I was able to say it, and I said to her, you know, my dear, although I didn't say those words, I said her name, your struggle is your victory. And of course, I think she understood, and one of the most wonderful smiles I have ever seen. And her struggle was a victory. She wanted to know the Lord. She wanted peace. There's no shame in that. She's struggling in this world to the end, believing in the Lord, calling upon the Lord. And that struggle was, in my books, her victory. And very realistic. Sometimes the Lord takes us to Beulah land, as they call it, and we have a wonderful departure, but not always. Sometimes it is in the struggle in this world. But then the Lord will either meet us one side of the Jordan or the other side. Sometimes it is the other side. But that struggle and that belief to the end is to the praise of God. That person was looking to the Lord to their last breath. Well, let's come to the final victory. And these words, I have overcome the world. These words speak of a grand theme and a big theme. Not only events in a few hours' time as Christ was facing the garden, the Gethsemane, and then Calvary, but also when he spoke of, I have overcome the world, he was speaking of an overcoming of many things, not just Calvary and the resurrection, but also the great day of his return, the triumph of the second coming of Christ, and also our days too, the triumph of our days. And also when he speaks here of, in me you might have peace, it wasn't just the peace of the gospel, but also the peace of eternity, and even peace in this life. Let's think of some of these things, starting with maybe our days, and the overcoming we have in our days. We have victory over our sins in the world through Christ. Because when we believe in Christ, Christ is in our heart. And we have his very vital life in us. It's not just a notion and a philosophy. It is the presence, the union of our souls with the person of Jesus Christ. And so he is in us, his very life is in us. And we have his power to conquer sin and to conquer depressions as well. I'm not saying we don't struggle. Of course we struggle. But we have this great resource of Christ. Like with the vine in chapter 15. That we are joined to the vine. Abide in me. So we are indeed partakers of his very life and victory. And also his power over sin. And so we have this ability to overcome in Christ, in our life, to overcome our besetting sins, to overcome our depressions, to overcome our anxieties. All these things are available to us. This is not so much the tribulations I mentioned earlier. These things are the daily warfare with our natures and the fallen world. What a battle it is we have in this world. Not just with the world, but also the sins of the world which surround us and bring us down, and our fallen natures, we can know an overcoming of self and of sin in our hearts. And these things validify our salvation because we believe in Christ and is shown in our life. And there is a triumph and a victory every time we conquer our sins, every time we show grace and kindness. It is a victory that would not have been there without Christ. Every time we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a triumph from the victory. It's all triumph. All these things would not be there. We would be our miserable selves in our fallen state. But the new man is in us. And even though we struggle, and there are struggles, we do know benefits and victories. But, you know, some Christians sometimes, I think, are guilty of triumphalism. There is a triumph, but I would speak against triumphalism. It's a kind of acting, I would say. or mind over matter, or even positive thinking, or maybe temperament even. No, it's more wonderful than that. The world can do that. This is something that is in our hearts. There's an honesty here. We know our situation is difficult. We don't hide from it or gloss over it. We know we look at face to face. We look at our difficulties, but we trust in a greater matter. And our faith is in God. And so the strength is real. There is a knowledge of God, as it says in 2 Peter, I believe, chapter 1, that we have peace with the knowledge of God. God. We believe in God. And we have His Son abiding in our heart. And even though we are in the greatest and darkest of valleys, we believe in Him. And these things are down to earth. And they are struggles. And yet, they are real triumphs. And we shall know such wonderful things where we are more than conquerors. As Christ said, be of good cheer. He's not saying mind of a matter, just positive thinking. He's rather saying this, in the world you'll have tribulation, but I have overcome. In other words, yes, you'll have troubles, but understand who I am. I am Jehovah. I am God. And I am with you, and you are mine. Know these things in your mind, but know these things in your heart. Let the person of Christ abide and preside in your heart. Know His strength, know His presence and His nearness. These things you shall have if you walk close to God. Anyway, if Christ says, be of good cheer, we should take notice of that. He says Himself, be of good cheer. And that should be enough for us to think, do you know, even though things are difficult, I must look to Him and to the triumphs of His gospel. Well, there are ultimate reasons, further reasons for this good cheer, this great overcoming. Really, it's much to do with the return of Christ, the mighty presence and arrival of Jesus Christ when He comes again. And there will be an overcoming. What was started at Calvary will be completed in the second coming. And He will overcome, finally, the prince of this world and the world and sin and evil. And it will be done conclusively and with mighty power. You know, this world will not go on forever. Can you imagine this place? We would destroy ourselves. Man will always hate, will always war. It's not with swords, it is with economics. There are always wars and trade wars. Always will be. Man cannot abide another man being above him. There always will be wars and jealousies and envies. This world will come to an end. And all his atrocities, God will say enough. And Christ will come and purge this world, as it says in 2 Peter, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Our blessed God will have the last word in all things. The devil came and spoilt the world. Man was spoilt. Man will be saved. His body will be redeemed. His soul will be glorified. The world also will be redeemed and restored as well, but with fire. And there will be a judgment, and this judgment will overcome all. And Christ will be highly exalted, as it says in Philippians 2, with a name above every name. And every knee bow to Him, and every tongue confess Him. And even those unsaved who hated Him will have to bow before Him, reluctantly and with much angst, no doubt, but they'll have to acknowledge Him. He will overcome. The victory is total and absolute. He will overcome and be highly exalted. My dear friends, there is no greater victory than the victory of the gospel. It is total. It is all-inclusive. The victories of the world, every nation that rises will fall. It's the history of the world. God will not allow a nation to triumph forever. They will rise, they will fall. They will rise, they will fall. And so it is in the history of the world. This is an overwhelming victory of God over this world, the devil, and the sin of this world. He will have the victory and overcome all. There won't be any remains of opposition to stand against his great will. And the Son of God will be with his people. With me you shall have peace. We shall be with him. We shall be with the victory, the one who overcomes. We shall be with the peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of time. As you consider these words here, there was no darker time than Calvary, really. Yet Christ said, be of good cheer. If you think of the darkness which would overcome him, which was symbolized by the 3 hours of darkness, yet Calvary was the greatest of blessings. And Christ said, even before Calvary, be of good cheer. And there's a message for you and me. You this morning might be in deep darkness and tribulation and depressions. I don't think, depending on your circumstances, I would have necessarily the bravery myself to say to you, be of good cheer. You might think that was impertinence and not knowing what I was talking about and to be insensitive. But our blessed Savior says to you, who knows all things, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. They're remarkable words. You might be in a terrible dark place. Why would Christ say to you, be of good cheer? Because of the nature of the victory. The absolute, total victory of the gospel. The devil hides these things from us. Makes us dwell in valleys and under clouds. But, mark you my words, if we can resist the devil and know the Lord, we shall see these great truths and be strengthened by them. We can live in these things. I'm not saying we shall live constantly with these things, because life is a struggle and a battle, but we shall break through often to see the greatness of God and the victory of the gospel. Just look around you, this world. See the world in which we live and see the great truths of God in the scriptures, how the Bible describes the world, describes its condition, and there it speaks of salvation, God reaching out to man in the Son of God. What a strange world we live in. What's going on? Oh, there's depravity and sin. It makes no sense unless you read the Bible. Then you see sin. The one thing man denies. Sin. Original sin. The fall of man. But praise God, there is a gospel. And I finish on that note. Let's thank God there is a gospel in this world. That picture of a great disaster or earthquake and the rubble and trying to rescue one poor soul, even though many refuse Christ and many are lost, if we drag out of the rubble one person today, then it is a triumph. And you can be a triumph. And we shall cheer. How we shall cheer. And we should cheer. A soul, an immortal soul, saved out of the fire, saved out of the clutches of the devil and out of this world, to be washed in the blood of Christ and dressed in his righteousness, and to know God forever. My dear friend, that is a victory and a triumph. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank thee that in our very souls this morning are triumphs and victories of the gospel of Jesus Christ. O Lord, in this dark and difficult world, awaken us to see the wonders of thy gospel and the glories of our God and his great purposes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, O Lord, if our hearts are in defeat and in pessimism and in depression this morning, Lord, let us quietly come before thee and draw near the peace, the one who is the Prince of Peace. Lord, there, as we draw near not only in our souls and devotion, but also in the obedience of our hearts. There, O Lord, we pray, as we abide in Christ, that Christ might abide in us, we might know him and know the great peace there is in him. We pray these things, O Lord, for thy glory, that thou might have the praise. Amen.